Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "And I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of the Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to open this text for us so we can understand it. John Epler, if you'll pray for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you give us the opportunity and privilege to come to your house, or your building, Lord, and worship with our fellow Christians.
Amen.
Lord, help us be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for Frank McAfee today. We ask you to please be with family. You'll give the churches a lot of wisdom and guidance in what they need to do, and give her a speedy, quick, as pain-free recovery as you can. Please give them comfort also, Lord. And then we pray for Brother Tony in the church, that you'll bless the work that he's doing there, that you'll continue to work in his life and give a lot of guidance in what he needs to do. And Lord, just be with your pastor as he brings the lesson today and the message also, and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Father, that he can really convey this out to us. Touch our hearts, our minds, so we can get that understanding to receive the word and use it each and every day. Lord, just give us that boldness to go out and tell others about our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Now, when you read through the epistles that Paul wrote, you'll find that Paul had a number of really faithful companions in the ministry. And he makes sure that you know who they are, and he points them out at the end of his letters. And here, in this particular text, he mentions a couple of those companions. Timothy, first of all, and then he mentions this fellow Epaphroditus, secondly. And each of these men has been a real help to Paul in the ministry, and particularly in the ministry to the Philippians. And so that's why he makes mention of them here. And we're going to see in our study today what he says about them in the text. Now, Timothy particularly, you can learn a lot more about Timothy by studying all kinds of other passages more than we're going to study tonight or today. The reason we're going to limit ourselves to these is because there's quite a bit to talk about concerning him just in the text, and also to say about Epaphroditus. Now, one of the things to keep in mind when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this letter in Rome, and there he was a prisoner. Not always under armed guard. There was a period of time, he says in the book of Acts, where he had his own hired house. He had a rent house and ministered there, but he was, like house arrest. And so he can't get down to Philippi to see the Philippians, and so he writes this letter to them to encourage them and also to tell him how he is doing. So you'll remember here he says in verses 23 and 24, he says, about sending Timothy, he says, "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently." In other words, he's not going at the writing of this letter. He hopes to send him pretty soon after this. So, and then he says, "But I got to check out something first." He says, "I have to see how it's going to go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So because he couldn't come, he's going to send Epaphroditus first. Apparently, Epaphroditus is going to go to carry this letter. And then Timothy shortly after that. But the question is, why would he send Timothy? What was it about Timothy that he mentions in this letter that Paul says gives him good reason for that man to go? And the first reason is that Paul was concerned about him. He hadn't seen him in a while. He says here in verse 19, he says, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you." Why? "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Would I know your state? You see, Paul, in spite of the fact that he wasn't really a pastor, in that he stayed with one or maybe two churches during his entire ministry, he had a pastor's heart. He would go and lead these souls to Christ, and then it concerned him how they were doing after they got saved. And he wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted to know firsthand what was going on, and he wanted to make sure to send somebody that could give him an honest report. And that's always the pastor's heart, to be really concerned about the care of the flock, make sure that people are doing well. I mean, after all, if it's just preaching, you can preach to the trees and the cows. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You know, you go find E.T. and preach to him. But once it concerns the ministry and not just preaching, people are involved. And where people are involved, we recognize that they need encouragement. You need encouragement. I need encouragement. Need the Word of God preached to you. Sometimes need consolation. Times of grief, like the McNamee family, somebody that cares for their souls. Paul was concerned. And he knew Timothy would do this job well for him. Okay? The second reason that he sent Timothy is found in verse 20, and this is more particularly concerning Timothy. Sending Timothy was like being there himself. That's why he wanted that man to go. He says here in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There was something so special about Timothy that it was like his heart and the heart of Paul were so connected that Paul could send him and knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, with the mind that Timothy had, which was like his, that he would minister to those folks the same way Paul would have ministered to them if he had been there. We had an opportunity when we went up to the Capital City for a part of the missions conference. We had an opportunity to go by and see Brother Thompson, and we visited with him. And he was talking about some of the men that are in the ministry there, but he's so sick he can't handle the responsibilities of the ministry. He most of the time doesn't even preach. And so he has trained fellows over the years, and what he said about them is, they handle things in the church the way I would handle them. So that's Timothy. That's Timothy. So he said, I don't have any concern about the way things are going. And he says that Timothy would naturally care for your state. That was in him. That was his nature, to be very concerned for those folks. And that's a great consolation for Paul, knowing that he can't get there to see them. All right, now the next reason that he was going to send Timothy is found in verse 21, and that's because Timothy's principal concern was to do what the Lord wanted him to do. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. In other words, Timothy's motivation, Timothy's motive for doing the work amongst the Philippians was simply to be able to do what God would have done among them. His principal concern was the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are not like that. We've got a growing ministry here, as you can see. When we started, we had an adult Sunday school class, and adult Sunday school class was smaller than the middle section here after a pretty good while. Now, where'd all you other folks come from? What are y'all doing here? But that's what happens, you know, in the ministry. There's a reproduction and a growth that takes place in all of that. But you know, now that the ministry has is growing like it is and grown to the size that it is, there's more and more need for help. So I've been on the telephone from time to time, friends of mine that have been in the ministry for a while. I said, what do you do about a second man? I mean, a guy that helped you out, like an associate. What do you do about that? And they said, always, they say the same thing. Try to grow your own. Because if you go out outside and look for that, you don't know what the motive is of the person that you bring in. Sometimes what will happen is the person comes in and says, hey, this is a great opportunity. This is a bigger work. I can get in here and use this as a stepping stone to get further in the ministry. That's not Timothy. Timothy wasn't there to seek his own. Some people say, oh yeah, I want to go into to a church like that because what I'll do is I'll raise Cain with all the people, run the pastor out, and then I'll have a big work. All those things happen. That's not Timothy. Timothy would not seek his own. The concern that Timothy would have is the things that are Jesus Christ's. And so he knew that Timothy would not take advantage of this flock in order to suit himself. He wouldn't try to work himself into a deal where, hey, there are a lot of Philippians around here and these guys have some money. Maybe I could get me a job. He wasn't interested in that. He wanted to do whatever Christ wanted to do. And that was a great confirmation, or that was a great comfort to Paul to know that he could send a man like Timothy, whose principal concern was you and Jesus Christ, not himself. Good man. All right, and then another reason that he wanted to send Timothy particularly is found in verse 22. Timothy served with Paul as a son would serve with his father. He says here in verse 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the father he had served with me in the gospel. And that's exactly the way that Paul took him. Now, was Paul married? No, he didn't have a wife, so he didn't have any kids. And there's always a longing for that. Look in Acts chapter 16. Paul was out doing, you know, what God wanted him to do, going around from place to place preaching the gospel. He came into a place called Derbe and Lystra in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Came to a place called Derbe and Lystra, or places called Derbe and Lystra. Notice what it says here in verse 1. They came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That's your man. That's Timothy. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now Paul, we don't need to sidetrack here, Paul wasn't one to circumcise anybody that got saved in order to perfect their walk with God or to save them. But because he was going to be ministering among Jews and his mother was a Jew, but there was a mixed marriage because his father was a Greek, he circumcised him so that the Jews would not have a cause of action or concern against Timothy and say, well, we're not going to listen to this man. He hadn't been concerned. I don't know how they would have checked it out anyway, but be that as it may. He took care of that for testimony's sake, okay? In case the word got out somehow. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice when Paul writes to Timothy, how he greets him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, with the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, watch it, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. See, a young man that he was training in the ministry, that he loved so much, and this young man loved him so much, they had the relationship of a father and a son. And you'll know how it is. There are a number of ministries where you have fathers and sons. Jerry Falwell passed away. His son is managing the ministry. Pat Robertson had the 700 Club. His son, Tim Robertson, is now, I think, president of the ministry and continues to run things. And that happens. It's very frequent how that happens. And so he says that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. So they were very, very, very close to each other in the ministry. And so therefore he had a lot of confidence in Timothy. He also had a lot of love for him. And so this is a good thing for the Philippians. It's like I'm sending my hand-picked son in the ministry to go over here and visit with you. So he wanted them to know how special Timothy was to him and therefore how special they were to him that he would send Timothy. So that's Timothy, and there are many other things to say about him, but we'll have a chance to study his epistle here down the road, and when we do, we'll learn more about him. Because now we want to turn our attention to the other fellow that actually he sins, and apparently sins before he sends Timothy, and that's Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, whereas Timothy was like a son in the ministry, Epaphroditus was like a faithful servant or a right-hand man. This is going to be a different relationship. that he has with Epaphroditus. And he says a lot of things about him here in verse 25. All right, look in verse 25 again. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered my wants." Well, he says a lot of things about the fellow right there. All right, first of all, he says he was a close brother in Christ. You know what happened to you when you got saved? You changed families. Before you were saved, you were in Adam's family. Yeah. With Letitia. And what more? What was his name, Moore? Or was it Morticia? Morticia. And Gomez, yeah. And Grandpa. You and Lurch. You were in the Adams family. Okay, well, you got out of that family and got into God's. That's a good thing. You're now in Christ's family. You know, before you got saved, your father was the devil. Now God's your father. And that changes your relationship with everybody in the room here that has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. I look over there right now and I see Josh Koviak sitting next to Bobby McCarty. That's a... There's just no other way on earth if it hadn't been for Jesus. Amen? Josh was real... we pray for your family a lot, so I'm just going to make mention of this. But Josh was real concerned before he got saved. We had several conversations about this, about what it would do to his own family if he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, because he was raised in a staunch Catholic family and hesitated on Jesus Christ because of the tradition of the religion and because of the potential reproach in the family. Now he's saved, and his biggest concern is how to lead mom and dad to Jesus Christ. And in some respects, he's closer to us now, you're closer to us now as brothers and sisters in Christ than you were even to your own family under the other circumstance. Isn't that a strange thing? But that's Epaphroditus, and he says, "That's my brother. That's my brother there." So we have a very, very close relationship with each other in Christ that brings us closer to each other, really, than we were in many cases to our own natural family members by the natural birth. He also says about Epaphroditus, he says, not only is he my brother, but he's my companion in labor. So this guy wasn't afraid to work. And when it comes to the ministry, when you find men that aren't afraid to work, I'll tell you what, you'll latch onto them like a magnet to steal. Because there is a lot of work in the ministry, and ministers are not the Lone Ranger. We got to have Tonto. Epaphroditus wasn't there as a groupie. Sometimes when you find a high-profile minister like Paul, there'll be a lot of people that just like to hang around him because he is held in high esteem by a lot of the Christians. So they like to have that call. Oh, yeah, Paul, yeah, I would be groupie, buddy. Me and Paul, we go way back. But he wasn't that. He was a guy who roll up his sleeves and get into the work and help out, because the ministry does take a lot of work, and it takes a lot of men and women who are willing to do a lot of things to make the ministry work. And as a man's ministry grows like Paul's did, then there have to be more men that can preach to cover more congregations that are being led to the Lord. More people that will deal with souls and deal with the physical aspects of the ministry. When you read about Jesus Christ on this earth, as he was heading to Calvary and got ready to be crucified, who were his companions that were ministering to him? I mean, not by name. Men or women? Women. And when he died, who was it that went to the sepulcher to tend to the body? Women. And who were the first ones to know by revelation that he was raised from the dead? Oh, they're very important in the ministry. When you read of Paul and you read the greetings that he gives in the book of Romans and some of these other places, there are a number of women that were involved with him in the ministry that were big, big helps to him. Likewise, men and women can be a real drain on the ministry. They can be high maintenance. They can also run things contrary to the way that God's trying to lead the church. But Paul needed folks, and there's no ministry that's growing that doesn't need folks. And so he was a companion in labor. There's a lot to be done in the ministry. It's amazing. All right, not only that, but he also says about Epaphroditus, there's something else that he said I like about him. He's a fellow soldier. And there's no getting away from it. We're in a fight. And you didn't necessarily volunteer for the fight. The fight was brought to you. As soon as the devil found out you changed loyalty and came out of his family to go in the family of Jesus Christ, and suddenly, no. Not without a fight. Not without a fight. Paul said when he finished his ministry, I have fought, what? A good fight. A good fight. And so we are. Now, what happens if you weren't a soldier yourself, but you have seen a movie about soldiers, or you have read historical accounts about soldiers? What's one of the things that happens to soldiers when they are actually in firefights together, in barracks together, in reconnaissance together, in R&R together, all that's what happens to them? Real close. Real close. There's a camaraderie that builds because of the common affliction that puts soldiers very, very close together in a very unique relationship. It's not like family. It's different, but there's a camaraderie there. You've been through something together, like soldiers in the armed services. And so he says, this is not my soldier, but my fellow soldier. We're fighting this fight together. Now, you know, we have an adversary. I guess you know that. You probably figured that out within about 5 minutes of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have an adversary, the devil, and his objective has been to break all this up. He doesn't want this together like this. Not unless we can just get in here and make this a social club. Now, he'd be real happy for that. Make this a Tower of Babel and, you know, build us a tower and run contrary to God. Well, he wouldn't be sad about that at all. But for us to try to get up and do something for God, well, he'd work this over a little bit. There's a fight. God wants us reaching the lost with the gospel. The devil doesn't want us doing that. He doesn't want us getting any more of his kids and moving them over to God's family. He doesn't want us to get along with the saints. He doesn't want the preaching of the gospel to edify you and cause you to grow and make you stronger where you can put up a better fight. He wants to discourage you. He wants to discourage me. He wants to interfere with our loving relationship with our Savior. And I think he wants to interfere with that because I believe he's jealous. When you served the devil, you did it out of obedience and you did it out of lust, but you didn't do it out of love. You don't hear about people talking about loving the devil. They do what they do out of blind rebellion to God and obedience to that power. We do what we do out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Supposedly, anyway. You know, I got to thinking about this just the other day. It was, we'd just been out there on that camping trip and seen, if you haven't been out in the country for a while on a really crystal clear night, you have probably forgotten how many stars are in that sky. Where they're drowned out by the city lights. Man, we got out there, and I mean, that was the first thing that just hit me in the face when all the sun set and everything and looked up through those oak trees and saw the stars up there. They're just, you can't number them. Unbelievable how beautiful that sky is. And the sunrise and the birds and the gunpowder and the, I mean. See, and God made all that. And we know and have a personal relationship with the creator of this universe. You know, the devil can't make any of that stuff. Like Bob Jones Sr. said, he never lit a star. He never put a smile on a baby's cheek. He never brought life into this world. He never created a thing. And I believe the devil is jealous about that. And so he runs contrary theories like evolution to take away the glory and grandeur of what God did in creation. Well, he tries to do the same thing with us. He tries to minimize the power that God has given us as a church to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, or allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do that through us. And so there are myriad ways that he battles against us, and many of those things are very subtle. He's the most subtle of all the creatures. And so we're in a fight. Don't forget that. And Paul said, I like this guy, Epaphroditus, because he fights with me. We got a camaraderie here. It's a good man. Not only that, but he says in verse 25, but your messenger. So he's a faithful messenger. Nothing worse than sending a message by somebody and it doesn't get there the way you sent it. It just, So-and-so told me that you said such-and-such about that. And next thing you know, the guy's offended and he wants to fight you, you know. I didn't say that at all. What I said was this. Well, that's not Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a faithful messenger. Now, look, how many of y'all in your Bible there, at the end of Philippians, have the postscript? See the little postscript down there? You say, I don't see it. Well, then you don't have it if you don't see it. It's smaller type, two little lines, right at the end of Philippians chapter 4. All right, who has the postscript? All right, what does it say?
It was
all right, there it is. This letter was written from Rome by Epaphroditus. Now, this is Paul's epistle, but Paul, as we saw in Galatians, evidently had bad eyesight, dictated the letter, so Epaphroditus is the one that's writing it down. He's also the one that's going to deliver this letter to the Philippians after writing it down. So he says he's a faithful messenger. In other words, he could relate to the Philippians the things that Paul wanted to tell them, as if Paul had been there himself to tell them, and he could report back to Paul on how things were really going with the folks and give an honest appraisal about what was really, what was needed there, which is what Paul wanted. He wouldn't just want to get some, oh yeah, things are going real well down there, don't worry about it, you know, the things all fall into pieces. He didn't need that kind of thing. He needed honest appraisal, so he'd know if there's something he could do to minister to him. Well, he was a faithful messenger. You can see why he picked this guy. Okay? And not only that, then he says this in verse 25, he that ministered to my wants. He that ministered my wants. Now, this Epaphroditus, if he's a fellow soldier and all these other great things, my brother and companion in the ministry and all that kind of stuff, you wouldn't necessarily think about him being in a situation where he is like an errand boy for Paul, because they seem to have a more of a parallel type friendship and relationship. However, he says here, he that ministered my wants, he was like a valet. He's like a personal servant to minister to every necessity. Remember, Paul is in prison. He can't work, but he still has to eat. I mean, it would say he's in prison. He's in his own hired house. They're not feeding him. Somebody's got to make sure he's got enough food. Somebody's got to make sure that his, you know, his... Because what Paul is doing at the end of the book of Acts, he's receiving people into his house every day, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, teaching them stuff. So he's got somebody else that's around there, I don't know, ironing clothes, whatever they did back then, making sure he had enough food prepared and that kind of stuff. That's this guy, Epaphroditus, taking care of him, making sure there's enough water in the bowl so he can bathe and make sure there's enough water so he's got something to drink. And you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, you want to be great? Then be a servant. Epaphroditus gets named and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses about him out of the words of God. There are a lot of other people that weren't named because he was a servant. So he was a minister. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, 26, 27, 28. You've seen these before, but we constantly need to be reminded. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's what Epaphroditus was. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, boy, Epaphroditus was really great. And you know something? It's obvious from this that Epaphroditus never did this for personal recognition. He did it because Paul had a need, and he could fill that need. He was a minister. And you know something? Look at verse 27. He was a servant to Paul who nearly died. Verse 27, indeed he was sick nigh unto death. That's how sick he got. And the reason he got that sick was because of the neglect of his own well-being, just to be sure that Paul had everything he needed. Look at verse 30. because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me. In other words, Paul had things that he needed, and Epaphroditus was the one to make sure those needs were met. Galatians chapter 6, you don't need to turn there. You know the verse. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what he said, I can do. People have asked me many, many times after you get starting to grow in the Lord and serve, said, boy, is there something I can do? Yeah, find somebody that has a need and meet that need. And don't do it for personal recognition, and minister to them in an area where they cannot minister to themselves. I had the opportunity to go to Beeville back in September when Dale Tyndall passed away, be there for his family and tried to comfort, and we all prayed for Margaret Tyndall, his widow. 90 days later, his dad died. So before Christmas, all in the fall of the same year, Margaret had lost her husband and her father-in-law. She was very, very close. I mean, really close, like a daughter to her own family, her own in-laws. And when we went back to the funeral for her father-in-law, went by the house to greet the family, there was a girl there that I've known, and she ministered. It was Reef Massengill's wife. Ministered to Margaret every need. She'd take her, say, let's go riding around together, go to the store with her, just to be a companion. What a beautiful thing. Bearing a burden, helping to try to fill the grief. Now, Paul was needed somebody. And you know something? Whenever there's a need that you have spiritually, you say, well, God will take care of it. But he's going to use somebody to do it. Remember the guy that said, oh, God, get me off this roof when the flood riders are rising, and the guy comes by in the boat and he says, no, I'm waiting on God to do it. And eventually it gets to the chimney and the guy's sitting up on the top brick and the helicopter's hovering above and said, oh, I'm waiting on God to deliver me. He said, God sent us to get you off this roof. Now, get out of here. Well, so, you know, that's one of the greatest ways we can all be used. Just look at these real quick. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We saw this the other day, but we'll look at it again. God is going to use you to supply somebody else's need. God is going to use somebody else to supply your need, but it's going to be God doing it. Luke 6, 38. Given, it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall whom? Men. Give into your bosom. God's going to use men. God's going to use people. So that when you're giving and taking care of things, there's others that fill the burden and gap that's left behind for you. Now turn back to the book of Philippians. We're just about done. Jump over real quick to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Notice again how the provisions of the Lord come at the hands of men in churches. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. See how they took up the slack there? So God uses us as a church. God uses you individually in order to supply those needs for others. And then go back to Philippians chapter 2 about Epaphroditus and notice that as this minister, he clearly had the same heart for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 26, that Paul had for them. He longed after you all, see that? And was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick. They were upset about it and upset him that it upset them. See? He clearly had the same kind of heart. So as a result of Epaphroditus' wonderful character, Paul encouraged the Philippians to do two things in verse 28 and 29. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice, number one, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, number two, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. What did he say? He said, you know something, guys? I know you want to see me, but you ain't going to see me because I can't get there. So I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Don't be disappointed. Don't receive him as a second-rate substitution. Rejoice, because he loves you and he's working hard to help me. And not only that, hold such in reputation. He's a gooder man than you think he is. So tonight when Tony Seal preaches, you better be here. Rejoice. Hold such in reputation. Nah, I just thought I'd throw you that bone. It better be good. You'd be in big trouble. Epaphroditus had come to them as the most satisfactory visitor with high recommendations for Paul because of all these great things that we've seen. But these are good men. These are good men. So you think about things that God wants you to do to help out in ministering for the Lord. Remember these men. And that'll be a great, great example for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're thankful today to have the opportunity to open the words of God and study. What a tremendous thing we've seen in Epaphroditus and Timothy. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us these are the kinds of things you expect from us. And may we be faithful through your power and grace to make these things happen in our own lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 We'll take a little break. See you back.